Christian Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. Today we're studying in the book of Revelation, and we're in chapter 19. I trust you'll have your Bible open and stay with us for the next several minutes as we go to the Word. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles this morning. We're going to go to the book of Revelation and chapter 19. We've heard of Handel's Messiah, the Hallelujah Chorus. Well, the real Hallelujah Chorus took place in chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. There were all kinds of hallelujahs, and everybody from all sectors of creation were just rejoicing that the Lamb had finally taken the prerogatives that were indeed His own. All right, so as we come now, we're going to get down and pick up the second half of this chapter, which really brings us to verse 11. And when you get down to verse 11, know this, that in verse 11 is where the narrative begins to go forward again. The parentheses is behind us now. And so as we come to this verse, in verse 11, what you're seeing is you're seeing that the Lord Jesus actually does break the sky. Now, in chapter 16 was where we left off the narrative going forward. And when we left it off, what ended up happening was that we had a parenthesis about the destruction of Babylon. So all of the things that have come along has been narrative, like the six seals were broken in chapter 6. And then he had this long interlude. It's like a parenthesis. He's letting you know backstory. And then it picks back up again with the trumpets blowing. And then you find out that there's another parenthesis when you get through most of them. And there is a little interlude there where three of them are broken from the others, and we pick it back up. But what we see then is we find that in chapter 16, again, breakneck, quick speed, behold, I come quickly, Jesus said. And in chapter 16, the bowl judgments take place, and the world is being literally retooled for the new kingdom. So what we do is we see the whole world being retooled. Why do we say retooled? Well, because God takes the water back, takes, you know, all the stuff. People are dying. Everything's really bad. And not only that, but then he begins to throw down hailstones about 100 pounds each. That's retooling. OK, that's demolition. OK, that's big. Think about it. Hailstones, 100 pounds hitting buildings, hitting houses, taking everything and punching it down to the ground. And the people on earth are like ants running around trying to get away from this last plague. And then the Bible says that all the cities of the earth fell. So that's partly because of those 100-pound hailstones. And the Bible says, and the mountains and the islands fled away. So there's not going to be any of that. And what is believed by most is that the tectonic shift that took place after the flood was where the mountains rose up. The Bible says the mountains rose up and assuaged the flood. So now you had dry ground coming up because it was more flat before the flood, evidently. We believe that a lot of what's going on here is that those tectonic plates are sliding back in. So now we're going to go back down to a level area. Kind of an interesting concept. God's got like a push button. We're going to take them up for about, 4,000 years. And then suddenly, after all said and done, final amen is said on this world. It's a mess. He says, I'm going to push you back down. Jesus is coming. Isn't that kind of cool? I mean, he's got control of everything. And so when we see him being introduced back into the narrative in chapter 19 and verse 11, the Bible says, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. A lot packed right there into this verse all by itself. So let's dive in. The Bible says, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. Now, we saw a white horse in chapter 6, but it was one horse among four horses. And what that was not heaven opening. That was the motions and continuity of the world's efforts to try to make everybody comforted and encouraged after so much had gone wrong. And then there was this rapture thing, and the people of the earth are in a little bit of an upheaval, and a white horse rider comes. He is called the Antichrist. And what you have to understand is the Antichrist does not mean that he has fangs and claws. It means he's going to step in as a would-be savior. He's going to come as a person who is able to handle any burden that might come his way. You've got a problem, he can solve it. He's the consummate answer man. And he does things according to the world's way. And so what we're saying is that this white horse rider in chapter 6 must be distinguished from the white horse rider here, whose name is Faithful and True. Why? Because in that reality in chapter 6, there was an unfolding of natural events. The world had gone into a bad place. It was a dark corridor. It was a terrible place. Rapture happens, just adding insult to injury. And then subsequently, people are freaking out. A lot of people are going to get saved right after the rapture because they thought they were Christians, but they were not real true-born Christians. They had a semblance of Christianity. They may have said, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. But the Bible says in the last days, perilous times would come because people would be proud and boasters and blasphemers and discontent. And the Bible says they would be haters of those that are good. It says they would have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. And so some of them are overtly on purpose antagonistic to the true and the right of biblical Christianity. But there would be some who were not antagonistic. They were just deceived because they wanted to be deceived. They didn't want to repent. When they were looking at the world like we're looking at it today, and they were saying, what is going on? America's on the ropes. Everybody else is locking down. We're not. We're kind of lightening up. But there's still the possibility, because all these other nations are doing it, we feel like it could come here any minute, that they could snap their fingers and say, you're back locked down. You can't go to work. Your kids can't go to school. And we're going to be back in our homes. And if you do anything like in some of the states, like I just heard this past week in Australia, they're locking down with a vengeance, man. You can only go like a mile or two from your home. You can only exercise with two people at a time. That would be enough for a husband and wife to be able to go for a little run or something. You can only have 10 people at a funeral. I mean, they are monitoring everything down to the finest detail. And we feel like that could happen again. We feel like that could be here any minute. And so we're like feeling the crucible. And yet you're looking at the news media and you're seeing the recount in Arizona and in Georgia and in now Wisconsin. We're seeing people are starting to turn. Wisconsin was called the low-hanging fruit to prove that there was a stolen election. So this is the fact that we took two big ones to come down to the place where Wisconsin's starting to step up. It's like almost a lock that something's going to happen with the election results and what happens thereafter. It's anybody's guess, because I feel like we've got like an undercurrent of war, like a civil war that you can't see in the streets with guns. It's being done with ideas. It's done with psyops. It's being done under the current. And nobody wants any bloodshed. Oh, God forbid. But there could be. There could be. So I'm saying to you that this is the kind of conditions that I'm looking at in Revelation chapter 6. And it's going to give way to the tribulation, which after 7 years, then you have Jesus breaking the skies. And the Bible says, I saw the heavens open, and behold, a white horse. So when it says the heavens open, that distinguishes it from the other one. The other one is the natural progression of things because they needed a leader. Remember that after the white horse rider comes in chapter 6, it gives way to anarchy. People are turning each other in. People are turning on each other. People are getting points for saying they're over here. They're hiding under here. Forget about the Diary of Anne Frank. Forget about Corey Ten Boom in the hiding place. Forget about it, because there's going to be people saying they're hiding in there. It's going to be the entire world, though, this time. We're looking at this kind of thing happening, right? It's happening around us. What do you think the Jewish people thought back before everything got really dicey? Oh, we'll just get in line. Oh, we'll just do what they tell us to do. You know, well, we'll just go along to get along because after all, you know, they know what they're doing. They know what's right. Yeah, they know what they're doing, but they don't know what's right. They know what they want, and they want people to be put under their control in an overt fashion. We see, in fact, that the second horse was one of anarchy, and that gave way to famine, which we talked about. The farmers are being asked to pour your milk out. They're being asked to turn around and plow under their crops. This is happening in America. We need our food. We don't need the encampment of the United States to take all of our food and burn it. I mean, I remember back when they wanted to make that ethanol out of the corn. I thought, we're burning our food. Well, this is even worse than burning our food. This is taking our food and plowing it in the ground so it won't be there when things go dicey if the rest of the world comes unglued. So I say to you, there's famine in the agenda. And then finally, the Bible says it'll be followed by death. Anarchy, famine, death, black horse, pale horse, all those are coming. And so we see that these are the progression of human history. And this is, we've seen it, we found its moorings back in Zechariah, how these were the motions of nations in many ways depicted on those horses. But here, this horse is coming from a specific place. Heaven opened. Heaven opened. If you remember in your scriptures about the day that Jesus said his final goodbyes to the disciples, he was up on a mountain, and the Bible says in the Mount of Olives that he was there, and he had spoken certain things. It says, while they beheld him, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. They saw him literally begin to rise from the earth. They saw him as long as a person could be seen from the ground until a cloud received him out of their sight. And what I'm saying to you is that is huge. This is totally unique. Only Jesus can do this. This is the way this thing begins. The heavens opened. Now, if you've been reading in your Bibles in the past, in the book of Ezekiel, you see the river Chebar, and Ezekiel's there, and he sees the wheels within the wheels, and he sees clouds coming across the plain, and when he gets up close to it, he sees things he can't hardly get his mind around, but somehow in the Spirit, he's allowed to go above and over and up and over, and he looks down into the cloud, and it turns out it's a canopy. It's God's canopy, and the Son of Man is sitting on that throne. It's right in the center of that torrent that is taking place. It's an amazing thing to consider. You ought to go back and read it after we do this today. Ezekiel chapter 1. He's right there on the throne. It's Jesus. What happened when he ascended? He went back to that throne. Think about that. When he ascended, it was all nice and calm. There was no fanfare. There were no trumpets going. But he just kind of disappeared out of their sight. But what he did was he got to sit down and take a rest because he had done his work and he had done it well. And so I say to you that this heaven opening, the Bible says in Acts chapter 1 verse 9 that he was taken up while they saw him. And while they were looking at him, the Bible says that there were two angels that appeared and they said, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you unto heaven," it says, "shall so come," listen, "in like manner as you've seen him go." He's coming in the clouds. He's coming from the sky. Heaven's going to open and he's going to return. And that's called the second coming. Okay, that's the second coming. The first coming is his coming in the cradle. Okay, now some people think, well, you can't have a rapture. No, the rapture is a coming in the air and he's getting his people and he's taking them away. This is coming to the earth. In the rapture, he doesn't come to the earth. In the rapture, he comes in the air. Takes his people out in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. The Bible says, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. We who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will not prevent or precede them that fall in asleep." It says, "But the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." So he's not coming three times. He's coming two times to the earth. First time in a cradle. We remember that through Christmas. But this second coming is his coming back to the earth to take over. All right? He's going to take over. We prayed it. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory." He's got a kingdom. And it's going to last 1,000 years. We'll see that in the next chapter. But he comes from heaven. He sees the heavens open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Now, when you think about Jesus coming on a white horse, it's pretty much seared into our conscience and our minds. But don't lose the fact that God had a plan for his people to keep kings as well as the people from becoming haughty and arrogant. One of those things is that kings in Israel were told not to multiply horses. The Bible says that when you are coming to the land that the Lord God gives you, you shall surely ask for a king. And this is in Deuteronomy 17, 14 and following. It says, "Thou shalt in any wise set a king over thee, but you shall not do it of one who is not of your people." In other words, don't let a stranger be king. We've let strangers be king in our White House. We've done that, okay? Not homegrown people, people who are strangers. We have strangers in our Congress that really are not citizens. Right now, we have a vice president. If you look in the backstory, she's got some dicey background as well. But I digress. The Bible says when you do, don't let it be a stranger when you have a king. That's in verse 15 over you, who is not thy brother. It says, "But he shall not multiply horses unto himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, you shall henceforth return no more that way." Well, that concludes today's portion of the message. This has been a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. And I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. I hope you'll join us Monday through Friday for our verse-by-verse studies. And we hope you'll tell others to tune in as well. If you'd like to contact us and learn more about our ministry, go to faithbaptist1.net. You can also download recent broadcasts on our homepage. We hope you'll make it a point to tune in daily as we go to the Word.